You're listening to a sermon from Southbridge Fellowship in Raleigh, North Carolina. We pray that today's message helps you to connect to Jesus for life change.
Hopefully, you've enjoyed celebrating already some Christmas traditions. You know that this week, because of the weather, didn't even snow, but because of the weather, we canceled our Christmas party. Sorry about that. We'll be partying here every Sunday. And as Pastor Mitchell said, our Christmas Eve services will be a great party, celebration of Jesus' birth. And ultimately, even though it's not Easter, we're always celebrating his resurrection. Amen? And we're looking forward to his coming back. And we do some of these celebrations as ways to connect with one another and to remember the things that he's done. And how many of you have already celebrated some kind of tradition this holiday season? Could have been Thanksgiving meal, could have been putting your tree up. Anybody here not have your tree up yet? Not do a tree. I was once told by somebody I was trying to share the gospel with that Christians worship idols because they put a tree in their house. Just don't worship it, all right? That would be my advice to you on that. Yeah. Last week, we did celebrate our Thanksgiving meal, and there's a tradition we used to have as a family, and it was that my mother-in-law, we'd go to her house, and she would always miss bringing something to the meal. It was at her house. After it was over with, she would say, "Oh, I left this in the microwave," or, "Oh, I left this in the oven." Well, this year, we went to my brother and sister-in-law's house. They lived down in Apex, and when we got there, my brother-in-law, he announced, he said, "Hey, we've got a friend who's going to be alone for Thanksgiving," so we invited him to come over to our house, and it was like, "Oh, that's great, good hospitality, I'm glad you did that, glad this person's not going to be alone." I had never met them before, but it was fine. Then my nephew chimed in. My nephew is a college student, if you remember what it's like to be that age. And he said, didn't want to miss the opportunity, "All right, it's great that we're having them over, Dad, but once we're eating the meal, we're all going to stand and do a pledge of allegiance to the flag," which is not a normal tradition for our family, by the way. And we didn't do it like National Lampoon's, you know, the Christmas Vacation in place of a prayer. We had already prayed. We're eating the meal. And then all of a sudden, my nephew stands up and he casts to the screen on the TV in the living room a flag. And somebody hits the national anthem, like it's all queued up. The guests had no idea. And the whole family just stands our feet, "I pledge allegiance to the flag." And I was watching out of the corner of my eye because I didn't really know this guy. I was just watching the guests. And he's like smirking, like, "Is this a joke? I don't know if it's a joke." And you could tell he just sensed something was off. Maybe it was us. Maybe it was what we were doing. But see, that's why we're doing this series on peace this Christmas. We saw last week, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Next week, we're going to be in a traditional Christmas passage in Luke chapter 2, where it's announced that he's going to give peace to all of mankind, on all on whom his favor rests. Well, today we're looking at a different passage, but we're still going after the same point. And the point is that most people, your life's not falling apart because of some big, terrible circumstance. Some it is. Some that happens. There's terrible tragedies, accidents, doctor's diagnosis, people leave and abandon, and all that stuff happens. But for most people, we pledge, like, "All right, this year it's going to be different than the other years, and I'm going to have peace." And then you get into the chaos of Christmas, and you go, "All right, once Christmas is over with, I'm going to have peace." We want to talk about that thing that's missing. That's what we've called this series, The Missing Peace. We saw last week in Isaiah chapter 9 that what's missing is not just a calm feeling or controlling our circumstances, but it's the person of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who was promised by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before he came, the first coming, the advent of Christ. Luke chapter 2, I'll read it to you. We'll be in this passage next week, but to give you the context for our passage, when Jesus is born, the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now today, the context of our passage is anything but peace. In fact, it's the opposite of peace. Now, they're away from the crowds. It's an intimate moment that Jesus has, starting with his 12 disciples, but by the time we get to our passage, there's 11. Because in John chapter 13, he has a meal with them. He washes their feet. They're celebrating. It's supposed to be a celebration, the Passover feast. But during the Passover feast, Jesus announces that one of them will betray him. And Judas leaves, but they're all confused. They don't know who it is. And then he says, the strongest of them, Peter, he'll deny three times that he ever even knew who Jesus was. And then in John chapter 14, it makes sense then why Jesus starts the way he does in verse 1 to give you the context. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Here's a real scholarly observation. The reason he's telling them not to let their hearts be troubled is because their hearts are troubled. They're upset. And then, as if it wasn't enough that one of them's going to betray Jesus, the strongest of them's going to deny him, then he says, I'm leaving. They've all hitched their wagon to Jesus. They've been walking with him for the last 3 years. And as that meal ends, it's what oftentimes scholars call the upper room discourse, because they had this meal in this upper room. It was just them. And then Judas leaves, and then they get up and they walk through this Kidron Valley. They're going towards the Garden of Gethsemane, famous place in John chapter 19. But as that's happening, we're in John chapter 14. He says that he's leaving. And they're confused about the way to get to where he's going and about whether they can go with him. They're confused about the Father and who the, just show us the Father, Philip says. And so they're confused and they're upset and they're troubled. And Jesus says, don't be troubled. He tells them the Holy Spirit's coming. And in John chapter 14, we're going to focus just on one verse today. Just this one verse, verse 27, if you have your Bibles. He says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. He's mentioned peace twice already. I do not give to you as the world gives. He's contrasting it here. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Remember, he started chapter 14 with, don't let your hearts be troubled. But these are troubling times. But he says here, don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And if you go a little bit further, and we will in this message today, but if you got your Bible, you can turn maybe a page over. John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So what he's promising here when he says to them, that they can have this peace that he will give, that I'll give you my peace. Not as the world gives, I've got this peace, I'm going to give you peace. I want you to have this peace, my peace that I'm going to give to you, not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, but you're going to have trouble. So automatically we know when we're talking about God's peace, we're not talking about the peace the world's usually talking about. And what many of us, even when we heard that we're talking about peace for this sermon series, we're thinking of when we heard the word peace. See, a lot of Bible words have been hijacked, I believe, diabolically by Satan himself, but we can say by the culture, and then redefined, and then twisted, and then you hollow them out, and then we as Christians start to talk about the same thing the world's talking about, and then we wonder why we're not experiencing what Jesus is talking about. And so what we're gonna do in this series and in this message is that we're going to define what peace really is. We're going to talk about what was meant in the Old Testament, the word shalom, in the New Testament, what Jesus is talking about right here, because there's a new added nuance to this. And then we're going to unpack the very peace in this verse. You're going to see three things today. It's a free peace. He's giving it. It's a foundational peace because it's the kind of peace that you can have in the midst of trouble that is unshaken, foundational, that doesn't change when all the circumstances change. That in fact, Jesus himself is oftentimes troubled, but he never loses this peace. And this peace is what he can build his ministry on, what you can build your life on. And it's what he's giving you. So it's free, it's foundational, and then we saw he says not to be afraid. It's fearless peace. So free peace, foundational peace, fearless peace. The first is this free peace because it's a peace that he gives. As we go to unpack this passage, I want you just to imagine with me for a moment that you know you only have 24 hours to live. Like if you knew today was your last day on this planet, and I don't just mean, you know, the doctor told you 2 years ago, you've got 2 years to live, and today is 2 years, and tomorrow's 2 years in one day, so you're pretty sure. No, I mean like God revealed to you, this is it. So if you knew tonight's your last night, and you sat down with your loved ones, parents, you sat down with your kids, what would you say to them? Because that's a moment in which your words are significant. And that's where Jesus is at with his disciples. These are his guys. He's walked with these men closer than anybody else on the planet for the last 3 years. Even his own brothers, sisters, they don't believe in him. They think he's lost his mind. He's redefined family and said, these are my brothers and sisters. When he's teaching in a house, and he says, those who do the will of God. Now, these guys are doing the will of God. Jesus came and said, hey, I want to make you fishers of men. Leave your job. Come follow me. What? What's the retirement plan with following you? It's eternity. Just come on. Let's go. And they do it. And then I've been with them, and they've laughed, and they've cried. And now they're shaken. He says, don't be troubled. And they start to go on this walk. They can see Jerusalem. He's going to give them some significant teaching. He says he's leaving. They don't understand. They're confused. He has that famous verse, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And now here he promises peace. What is he talking about when he says peace? Well, last week, we were in Isaiah chapter 9. The Hebrew word for peace in Isaiah 9 is shalom. Shalom is probably the most well-known of all Hebrew words. Like if you ever go with us to Israel and you see someone, you don't know what to say, and they don't speak the same language, just shalom. It's like a greeting. You'll notice a lot of books in the Bible, it starts off the word peace. It was a common greeting. It was a farewell, peace. Not just like, you know, peace, I'm out. It was like, peace. It was just like, may God's peace be on you. God's peace was a peace where he made you whole. And so it was actually talking about something inner. It wasn't about the circumstances around you. It wasn't you can have peace once you're sitting on a beach and you don't have to think and check emails and think about all the things going on in the world and you stop watching the news for a week. None of that. No. That's all circumstantial peace. This is something internal, not external, internal. Shalom is an internal wholeness. I'll read you a quote about shalom. It says this, the concept of shalom implies that all of creation, not only mankind, will be restored to a pre-fall state. All of creation, the earth itself, groans for Christ to come back. The New Testament tells us. And this quote goes on, it says, before the fall, there was no enmity between God and man, no problem. There was no vertical issue that was taking place before the fall. So there was vertical peace. And then also, man with one another, that's horizontal peace. It goes on to talk about the King James talks about peace over 400 times. But oftentimes it's talking about false peace in the Bible. Like when Jeremiah the prophet says, peace, peace, people say to you, but God's saying judgment. Well, that's not peace because there's enmity now. See, there's a problem because of sin. But here's the great news. God's peace keeps getting better and it's freely given to you. Did you notice in verse 27, he says, my peace I give, I leave. That's inheritance language, by the way. Think about those words you might share with your loved ones. Those words that you give them, that's part of the inheritance. And Jesus, all the things he could give here, he doesn't give a strategy. He doesn't even give a vision. Think about the vision that Jesus could give the disciples right now. Like if you'll be faithful and do the things I told you to do, and he's going to send them out, right? He's going to say, go make disciples. And they're all going to, except for one, they're all going to be killed for doing that very thing. If they remain faithful in this moment, it's an if for them. It's a risk to them. God knows how it goes. They don't. But that's living by faith. It's trusting him. And they're going to get killed for it. Think about the vision that Jesus could give. He could say that we, and just pick any of your names that have trusted Christ and say, you know, just over 2,000 years from now, there's going to be people gathering together to celebrate my birth because you were faithful and I transformed their lives, but it only happened because you went and took the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and to them, the uttermost, even to Europe, the uttermost parts of the earth. You did what I told you to do. If you'll do this thing, this is the vision, then this will happen. Just think about even this week, the amount of people we saw come to Christ as a church. In the Monday staff meeting, Michelle, who's our office manager, she was talking about her nephew, 13 years old, who trusted Christ as a savior. It's pretty incredible. His eternity was changed in that moment. I was able to speak at middle school. It's just a mile down the road from us, Pine Hollow Middle School. Talked to their Fellowship of Christian Athletes group. Had 20 kids pray to receive Christ at that gathering of middle school students. Like, think about that. First of all, yeah, praise the Lord, for sure. It's a miracle that a middle school student would come to school early. That's one thing. 7 a.m., we're there. There's like 100 kids there. 20 of them trust Christ. And so Jesus could have said to his disciples, if you'll be faithful and just calm down. I know you're upset. I know that I'm leaving. That shakes your world. I know that one of you is going to betray me. I still got a plan for you. I know that all this bad stuff's going to take place. In fact, he could tell them, hey, you know, Thomas, you're going to get speared to death in India. Where's India? Like, Peter, you're going to be crucified like me, except for upside down. And they're going to try to kill you, John, over and over. It doesn't work. And then the middle school in Raleigh, North Carolina, 20 kids, and then your stories. But you guys got to be faithful. Doesn't do that. I'm talking about the circumstances. I'm talking about the how. Peace I give you. And that's generous language. And we'll talk about in the next point the contrast to the world's peace. But many of us believe that peace is something we achieve. If I just got to this level, if I had this, I don't have peace. Maybe success is the solution. Nope, it's not. Anybody who has success can testify. Maybe if I just, once I get to, maybe I got to go somewhere else. Is it going to find peace? Or discover it or achieve it, somehow pursuing it? Jesus is saying, I give it. I give peace. It's a gift that's being given to us. And God's a generous God, right? Like, even think about the Christmas story. The Christmas story is not about, hey, there's a bunch of religious people figure out a way to get to God, and now we all share the path on how to do that. No, that's not the Christmas story. Christmas story is no one could be righteous, so God came to us and gave us his righteousness first by giving us his son. At one point, the most famous verse in the Bible, might not be now, but John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The next verses are pretty awesome too. Let me just read those to you just because they're so good. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save. That's, that word means rescue. To rescue the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He's giving a gift. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says it like this: for the wages of sin is death. The wages is what we earn. That's what we deserve. It's what you get paid, hopefully, by your employer, what you earned. And it says here that what we earn is death. That's not just death. Everyone's going to die. It's been appointed for all men to die, and after death comes judgment. On that judgment, there's a second death. For those who don't know Christ, the soul death, where you're separated from God forever in hell. But this verse has some good news, the second half of it. The wages, what you earn is death, second death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's a giver. He gave his son, he gives the gift of eternal life. That's the same language that's being used here in John chapter 14, first part. Verse 27, peace I leave, inheritance language, with you, my peace I give you. And so when we say that it's a free peace, what I'm saying is no strings attached. You don't do anything to earn it. You don't go find it. You don't discover it. You don't achieve it. It's not just in the future. And think about that, some of us. I'll have peace once. What's your once? Once the doctor calls and tells me I'm cancer free. Once we finally have this baby. Once I get the house paid off. Once, what, the vacation? It's always just around the corner, right? It's future. And when we can't see that coming, it's not just around the corner. We distract ourselves, scrolling, numbing ourselves, food, like all kinds of stuff. No, it's a gift. What you do to receive a gift is you take it. And Jesus is going, I'm giving my peace. It's free. And it's also foundational. Because the next thing he says in this passage is he says he doesn't give. He says a way he doesn't give. He says, I do not give as the world gives. That's the foundational peace here, and he says he's giving his peace. My peace I give. He's leaving this peace, having this conversation. It is hours before he will be crucified. He's talking to his closest people, closer than family, and he's saying to them, I leave you, this is my inheritance, I give you peace. But something's off in this world, and he teaches them by contrast by saying, I'm not giving it to you the way the world gives it to you. And it's like when that guy at our Thanksgiving meals looking around going, oh, something's off here, like them pledging allegiance. I know this family, and they're weird, but they're not that weird. And some of us, we sense that we lack this peace, and the hard part is that some of us sense we lack this peace, but we've prayed to receive Christ. That's how you receive the peace, because you can't have this peace that he's talking about if you don't have peace with God. When there's enmity, division, problems, tension with God, you can't have this inner peace amidst all the circumstances because you're actually at war with your Creator. And some of us have received that peace that we've trusted Christ, like those students at Pine Hollow, like Michelle's nephew, and you've received the gift, Romans 6:23, the gift of God's eternal life, but you still go, I'm not experiencing that peace. Maybe you've received that peace, but you're pursuing the peace that the world is offering you, and you're pursuing it the way the world, down one of the paths, the world says you're supposed to go to get it. Jesus is contrasting here. He says, not as the world gives, the second part of the verse. He says, my peace I leave with you, but not as the world gives. So how does the world give? It's not saying that the world's a bad gift giver. That's not what he's saying. It's actually the object that's being given, and by nature of what the object is given will change the path that you go down. And so you think about how God's peace, that shalom peace, is different than the peace Jesus is offering, because in the New Testament, the word peace adds a layer to the wholeness. The word is eirene, the Greek word, and the Greek word actually comes from a root word that means to put things back together, and that's the layer that gets added in the New Testament. The layer that's added in the New Testament is, not only do you experience the shalom, the wholeness, but you experience it from pieces that were broken that God has put back in place. And we're not talking about circumstances out there, because we're talking about when all the things out there are broken, you can still have the same peace. Remember, Jesus is giving my peace. Jesus is the one that when the disciples were panicking in the boat, questioning his care for them, like many of us do in the midst of trials, Jesus is asleep. His peace is not shaken by the storm. Jesus is troubled that he's going to the cross. There is trouble. His peace isn't shaken. He tells them, don't be troubled, but there's a lot of trouble, Jesus. But you can have this peace. This peace is foundational. This peace is the kind of thing you can build your life on. This peace is the thing that can make you internally unshakable when everything around you is shaken. This eirene peace is the kind of peace that puts things back together. And what John's been doing up to this point in this passage is contrasting the world. Now, the world doesn't just mean like all the stuff we're seeing on the news. The world is actually what he's talking about biblically. Now, we can apply it to that and get to all those things. But what the world is being talked about biblically is a system that actually rebels against God. By nature, the system itself is at enmity, division with God, because it's not teaching you dependence upon God, it'll teach you dependence on something else. Can be yourself, look within, can be money, can be success, can be some pleasure, escape, numbness, distraction, a billion different things, but not God. And so what John has told us about the world up until this point is significant. To understand what he's saying when he says, not as the world gives, here's some things he says about the world. In verse 17, John chapter 14, he says, the spirit of truth, he's promising this is coming to the disciples. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Follower of Christ, if you genuinely received Christ, then you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, oftentimes referred to as the Holy Spirit in you. In fact, the Bible says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. Same idea Paul's talking here instead of John, but same idea as this world system. the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So John's saying, I don't give as the world gives. The world doesn't have the Spirit. I'm sending you the Spirit. I'm giving you my peace, and my Spirit is going to, that's how it becomes empowered for it to be experienced by you. It's by the Holy Spirit. My Spirit is going to live within you. The world doesn't give you that. Internal. Everything the world promises is temporary, it's conditional, and it's external. You can have peace once, what's your once? Once this happens. Once these things calm down. Once this changes. Once we get the right person in office. Once you get your Christmas decorations up. Once the kids get home. Once the kids leave. Once what? It's always right around the corner. Future, once you get on the vacation, then you're on the vacation, and sorry, the vacation ends. See, the world's peace, it soothes you, but it starves you. It's like oftentimes the food when you're like just hungry. I was like, I just need something quick. And you go to the pantry or you run through the drive-thru and you know it's a bad decision, but you make it anyways. And we've all done it. We don't need hands for confession. Everybody's hand will be up. And you eat whatever, the sugary thing, the chips, the double cheeseburger with extra chili, all that kind of stuff. Supersized with a gallon of Coke and popcorn and fries and all this stuff. And it feels good in the moment. And you get the dopamine hit. And then you crash. And you feel more tired the next day and more hungry. And you can keep doing it and it just gets a bad cycle. Or now you got to work out extra and now you got to do the thing and you feel bad. What? Okay. It worked though for a moment. It just didn't nourish you. But it soothes the hunger pains. That's what the world's peace is like. It soothes you in the moment. The doom scrolling, the vacation, but it's not mending the soul. It's not giving you the shalom. It's not mending back together the pieces that have been broken as you pursued the false paths. But Jesus can, because he doesn't give as the world gives. Another thing that he says in the Gospel of John, a couple verses after he talks about the Spirit, he talks about the world cannot see him. It says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Now, there's an element where this is just very literally true, that he's going to die, be put in the tomb, and then go look at what the Bible says about his resurrection appearances. He doesn't appear to the Pharisees. He's not appearing to his skeptics, except for his brother. A couple of them come to Christ. The chosen people that are going to have the Spirit. 500 witnesses, the apostles. He appears to believers. But the world doesn't see him. They hear about him, but they can't even really hear because they don't have the Spirit, and the Spirit has to awaken and change. And spiritually, what ends up happening is the world can't see Christ for who he truly is. They see him as a historical figure. You see him as a savior of the world. You see, it's this time where we just remember a historical story. But you're remembering Jesus is present with me now. And he came to physically be present that first time, which made it possible for his Spirit to indwell me. And you think about what we're actually celebrating. And part of what we're celebrating is his peace. But the question is, do you have that? Or do you pursue it the way the world says to pursue peace? But maybe right now, if you do have his Spirit, the Holy Spirit would open your eyes that there's more, that he has more for you, something better. It's kind of like, so I have a gift up here. I found in my experience, and maybe your experience has been different, but my experience in giving gifts is there's only two kind of gift openers. There's the gift opener that opens a gift. You know, they'll see this and be like, there's not a spot. Okay, here's where the seams are. And it's almost like their fingernails become surgeon scalpels. You know, they're cutting it open and they're removing things. It's like the board game Operation. Do you remember that as a kid? We have a picture of that game. Remember that? Like you have to have the steady hand or like it's going to tell you how bad you are. And some people open gifts like that. It's like this precision and everything's great. I have a question. Those of you who open gifts like that, how many of you are going to use that wrapping paper this year from the gifts you opened last year? Because there's another kind of gift opener They're like a raccoon on drugs trying to find a Cheeto. It's like, bish. The world's peace only works when everything's perfect. But here's the problem. It still tears. Jesus' peace works in both circumstances. When you're on vacation and everything's going smooth, you don't sense something's off because it's not. You're whole. You can have that. And when there's chaos and panic and everybody else is upset and the world is falling apart and the taxes are crazy and the government's bad and everybody's having fights, if you want to know if the world's peace works, just ask yourself this question historically, because we can get in our tunnels and we do our routines and we miss where we're at historically. We have more conveniences than ever before. Think about that. All the appliances, we have appliances that wash our dishes, our clothes for us. We can control the temperature of the air. We have shoes that we've named after clouds. They're so comfortable. Right? Like, think about all that we have, microwaves and extra mattresses. You can adjust the firmness of the mattress. Like, think about all the things that we have, but we're more anxious than ever before and more depressed. The world's peace doesn't work. There's always been wars and rumors of wars and problems and strife because we're broken and the world's broken and sinners don't get along with each other, and that's how it works. And so the division in our world today, is it really that different than it was 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago? No. In fact, Jesus promised, because of following him, that families will be divided over Christ. Because there's some people that don't have the peace that you have, and they're doing everything to fight to get it. It's a gift to be received. It's a foundation to be built on. And even when you're in the midst of that conflict with the relative that you just can't get along with, or the government is bad, or the diagnosis comes back the opposite of what you had been praying and hoping, you don't have to be troubled. And that's why third part of the passage, third point, this fearless peace. That's why Jesus can say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Wow, that's a crazy statement. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. But we are afraid. That was one of the disciples. We're afraid of you leaving. We're afraid we might be one of the ones that betrays you. We're afraid Peter, when he denied, like, what's going to happen with all that? And then we're confused. You said you're going to the Father. Why can't we go? And then you said you're the way. Why don't we just follow you? And then you said you're leaving, but the Spirit's coming. What's going on with all that? We're confused about the Father. We're confused about the way. Everything's off. And now you're telling us not to be troubled. Again, you already said that. Yeah, we got it. We didn't do it. Now you're saying it again. Why are you saying that? Well, go to John chapter 16, if you didn't do it before, in verse 33, and see what he says there. Because that is really the bookend for when he starts promising this peace, what happens next. Because he says in that passage that you're going to have trouble. But you told us not to be troubled. But then you go and you look in Jesus' life, there were times when he was troubled, but he still had the peace. I mean, it's clear that he had peace when he's, you know, the storm and he's sleeping and the disciples are all troubled. Okay, but what about some other passages? John chapter 11, we'll just keep it in the book of John. So we're talking about the same kind of peace, same context. There's no debate. You can't say, hey, proof text said he did this. Not really what it's saying. John chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, that's an interesting story. News comes to Jesus. Hey, your friend's sick. Why don't you come? He doesn't come. And then he doesn't come again for another day. And then he shows up. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days when he shows up. Everybody's upset. Everybody's troubled. Sisters run out. If you had been here, if you had just been here. Okay, well, he wasn't. And he wasn't on purpose. And Jesus weeps in that passage too, and he enters into the pain too. And it says, in fact, that he's troubled. In fact, John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. But Jesus doesn't raise Lazarus from the dead because he can't deal with the pain of the people around him. He doesn't do it to fix what's happening. In fact, I believe, and this, you know, I don't know this for sure, you can ask yourself, when Jesus is weeping, why is he weeping? He's not weeping. He already knew Lazarus was dead. See, maybe he's weeping just as a compassionate act towards the other people that are there. But I think he's weeping because he's bringing Lazarus back to this place. Because Lazarus is the only one that's like Jesus, has been in heaven, knows what it's like to have no crying and no pain and no sin. And then you got to come back here and die again, Lazarus? I'm so sorry, friend, but to teach these people, I think that's why. I don't know that. But I know Jesus isn't a people pleaser. I know he's not doing it just to make everybody there happy. And when he does it, he's not shaken. He's troubled. Verse 33, but he comes to the tomb. Lazarus, come out. Confident statement. See, a lot of times we think fear is the presence of danger. Fear is the absence of confidence. There was constantly the presence of danger in Jesus' life. There was not the absence of confidence because he was confident in the mission God gave him. He was confident in his Father. He was confident in his relationship with God throughout all the circumstances. So he was not shaken. He had this peace. This is the peace he's giving that you can have even when there's trouble, John 11. John chapter 12 tells us he's troubled too. In John chapter 12, what happens is after John chapter 11, the leaders, the religious leaders start saying, if we don't stop this guy, we got to kill him. Everybody's going to believe in him. Jesus knows this. He knows their motives. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's happening. And he starts to move toward the cross in John chapter 12, and he talks about it. John chapter 12, verse 27, he says this, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. He's going to walk right into the trouble. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. And talk about peace. Father, glorify your name. Because it's bad right now. It's troubling right now. It's going to get a whole lot worse when they're mocking him and they're nailing him to a cross. He could have told his disciples that. The same as he could have given them a vision for your salvation and the church starting and all the good things that will happen. He could have told them, hey, don't be afraid, but you got some real legit reasons to be afraid. Some of you can get speared to death, get your heads cut off, get boiling oil and not die. He could have said all that. But you know what's crazy? As you look at their lives, what ends up happening, he told them this Holy Spirit's going to come. That's John chapter 14. The world can't receive the Spirit, but you have the Spirit. The Spirit lives into you. That's after the resurrection. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on them, the day of Pentecost, and you see totally different men in the book of Acts than you see in the Gospels. And do you know why? They've got his peace. Let me give you some examples. In Acts chapter 5, they get flogged and beaten for preaching the name of Jesus, and they rejoice. Acts 5, verse 41. Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul, who at one time was persecuting Christians, in verse 25, he's arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus. He's singing in prison. And it's not, oh, Lord, come back. He's singing praise songs in prison. Huh? That's a troubling situation. In this world, you will have trouble. Their hope wasn't in this world. They weren't pursuing the same path of peace. They were anchored in Jesus, and Jesus has overcome the world. In fact, John chapter 16, a part of the verse I haven't quoted to you, he says, in me, you have peace. That's key. It's my peace, and in me, is the key to experiencing it. And it's the reason why some people pray to receive Christ, not experiencing this peace, because John chapter 15, we don't have time to teach the whole passage, but it's about remaining in me, abiding in him. As a branch stays connected to the key part of the tree, the vine there, talking about grapes, you stay connected to Christ. And as you stay connected to Christ, and that means confessing your sin, that means spending time with him, as you stay connected to him and entrusting him, walking in steps of faith, you're receiving the nourishment for your soul. The broken pieces are being put together. The wholeness, the shalom, is being experienced internally, so that as the other stuff that's happening around you externally, the unsureness of what your boss might do, what's going to happen with the investors, will this deal come through, is my kid going to stop rebelling, how about, yeah, all that stuff, then unshake you. You've got shalom, wholeness. The same peace that Jesus had as he's going to the cross, the disciples had as they're getting persecuted, and eventually, and we don't have it in the Bible, but tradition tells us martyred. And Tertullian, the historian, he says this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, that God even takes that and uses it so more people can have shalom. In fact, one of the best stories, I believe, in the book of Acts, of evidence that normal people can have Jesus' peace. My peace I give to you. Not just the 11 that were there. There's a guy named Stephen. He's not one of the apostles. Acts chapter 7. He's not a famous preacher. He's not preaching to thousands and thousands of people. He's a table setter. You can go read it yourself. He does the job that we refer to oftentimes in churches now as deacons and deaconesses. Servant. You serve other people. But he gets called in front of the most powerful people, the Supreme Court of their day, who's against Jesus. And he starts telling them, you killed Jesus. And here's what the prophet said. Here's what Moses said. And he tells the whole story, up to the Christmas story, up to the Easter story. And then they stone him to death. Let me read to you what Acts says happens when he's stoned. In Acts chapter 7, I think we got those verses. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, they were furious, they gnashed their teeth at him. That sounds like siblings arguing. If you ever got mad at me and you gnashed your teeth at me, I would feel like, what is that like for you? Go ahead and gnash your teeth at me. I'm okay with that. It doesn't hurt me at all. Your dentist might not like it, but it's just interesting to me. Wow, that's an interest. They're gnashing their teeth at him. Okay. Then it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. But without the Holy Spirit, you can't see him. So this man has the Holy Spirit. Says he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And you jump down a couple of verses later. It says in verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. That sounds familiar. When Jesus is being crucified, and he says, Father, forgive them. What does Stephen say? Stephen said, as he's being stoned to death, he's not saying, your blood's on your own. God's going to get you for this. He's crying out to God for the people stoning him. In this world, you will have trouble. Have courage. That's what take heart means. In me, you can have this peace. The reason why Stephen can have this perspective, this prayer, is because he has Jesus' peace, and that's why it echoes Jesus' words. Because it's his very peace. You think about what a personal gift Jesus is offering his disciples. And think about you. If you sat with your family that moment, it'd be like if you had a mentor that gave you a watch. Whether the watch was valuable or not, it wouldn't matter. Every time you looked at it, you'd know your mentor, the person that you would go to for advice, the person that you looked to when they had to make tough decisions, they were probably wearing that watch. When this happened, when that, and then when significant things happen in your life and you look, it's a personal gift or you know, a guitar from dad or like an old Bible that grandma prayed over and it got tear marks in it, notes in the margins. And it's not about the numeric monetary value of the thing. Think about all that Jesus could have given them. He could have given them strategy. He could have given them all money. He could have given them publicity and popularity. Now, I'm going to give you my peace. And the Bible, if you keep looking, says that we get to decide what rules in our heart. In Colossians chapter 3, it says this about God's peace, talking to us as New Testament believers that are to have the peace of Christ. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be grateful. So let is a key word in Colossians 3. You can't manufacture the peace. You can't achieve the peace. You receive the peace But you do get to decide what rules and reigns in your heart. Like an umpire at a baseball game, they make the call. You get to make the call. You let fear reign in your heart. You let chaos reign in your heart. You let the world's peace be the path you're going to pursue. You let, or you can let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It depends on who you pledge allegiance to. Not just once with a decision, but daily. And some of us, if we were to gather together and see each other's hearts, it'd be like that guy who came to our Thanksgiving meal going, this family, that doesn't seem to line up with what they said. If we daily started, today I pledge allegiance to, just hoping to get through it because around the corner is once this happened. Today I pledge allegiance to my fear. Today I pledge allegiance to, today. Because while it was a joke at our house, we don't usually pledge allegiance to the flag on Thanksgiving. A pledge of allegiance is a declaration of who rules, declaration of who you're allowing to lead your life. And so who do you pledge allegiance to? And when it's Christ, his peace rules. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's free, it's foundational, and it can make you fearless. Father, we come today thankful that you've offered such an incredible gift. And I know there are two main groups of people that will hear me sharing this message today. And the first one is people that don't have your peace, that haven't experienced peace with you the way that the Romans 5:1 talks about. Romans 5:1 says this, so it might be speaking to you. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? How does that happen? Well, it's the very thing that Jesus told the disciples right after he told them not to be troubled. He said he was going to the Father, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one can have peace with God except for through me. You have to have Christ. If you don't have Christ in your life, ruling and reigning as Lord, this peace is impossible. But when you have Christ, he forgives your sins. He makes you right with him. That's why that passage said in Romans 5 that you're justified. You're made as if you had never sinned because you received the righteousness of Christ and he never sinned. He lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved to die, and then raised to give life to us. And if you want to receive that life, then I challenge you to do that today. As the student said at Pine Hollow earlier this week, as the nephew of Michelle that I mentioned did, as many in this room have, and what you're doing is you're saying, I'm handing the keys of my life over to you, Jesus. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I want to let you rule. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, will you just pray this? God, I confess my sins. I can't save myself. I need you to save me. Will you do that right now? And that simple prayer, you call upon him, he will do it. I've seen him do it lots of times. He will do it for you. You haven't sinned too much. You haven't gone too far. You haven't faked enough people out with your religious stuff. It doesn't matter. He sees you. He knows you and he loves you. And if he's calling you to himself right now, pray to him and he will save you. There's another group of people. You have been adopted into his family. You have been made children of his. In fact, anybody who prayed that prayer right now, John chapter 1 and verse 12 says that all who believed on him, he's given you the right to be called children of God. And some of you sit here week after week and you are a child of God, but you're living like an orphan on your own, in your own strength, trying to accomplish lots of things. And one of them we talked about today, your own peace, and you can't. Will you come back to your Father? The same way you started, with trust and receive the peace that he's giving, the same way you received eternal life that you couldn't earn, we receive the peace that he offers. And then you get to walk with him in remaining relationship, like a branch remains connected to the vine. You remain in that relationship, continue to trust him, continue to talk to him, continue to be nourished by him for your soul. And then the peace of Christ will rule in your heart. So if you've got something else on the throne, dethrone it right now. Repent. Turn to him. Maybe the other thing on the throne is you, your control. Maybe it's something else you've thought was going to give you what only Jesus can give you. Turn to Him. We'll remain in a spirit of prayer. And you just wrap up on your own as you're done praying. And Nikki, the worship team, they're going to lead us in another song of worshiping our glorious Savior. And for those of us who have Him reigning on our hearts, our King, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to today's message from Southbridge Fellowship. If you have a question about what you just heard, email us at info@sfchurch.com. For additional resources or service information, visit us at sfchurch.com.